to the book of John, chapter 17. And again, I would like to read this chapter with you, and I want you to let this settle in your heart as we are looking at this great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 17, and I want us to read responsibly, as we have done, through the chapter this morning, and we will look at these a few verses this morning. John chapter 17. I will read the first verse, and if you would, in response, read the second, and I'll read the third, and you go to four, and we'll do this through the chapter. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine.
And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I glorify in them.
And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I will come, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves.
I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world.
I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me.
And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one.
I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me.
Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me,
righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's stand together as we pray, and we'll begin looking into these verses a little bit this morning. Our Father, as we have mentioned in past messages, this is holy ground. And we know that we have a very unique opportunity to get a sense of the fellowship that is between You and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, Father, that You would help us to understand this morning the things that You would want to teach us today. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to lay aside the fact that we are weak, but as we sung in the choir this morning, You are strong. And now, Father, I pray that You would guide and direct and do a mighty work in our hearts. And we praise for this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. John chapter 17. I mentioned to you last week that I have been reading a sermon a day, frankly, on John 17. And it really is somewhat of an interesting thing that we're only into the 12th verse this morning that we wanted to end with, because the sermons ended in my reading on this. And I already on page 227 in the book, and we're only going to cover three verses. Now, I'm trying to share that with you because I want you to see that this is a very important passage of Scripture. And I have resisted in trying to rush through these verses, because sometimes you read them and there seems to be an overlapping of ideas. For instance, we're going to see about unity mentioned in verse 11, and you're going to see that later on mentioned in the chapter. You're going to see, for instance, as you'll look at verse 10, I am glorified in them. Well, we emphasize that glory of God in the first message that we went through in that. So in other words, you seem to come across these overlapping ideas. And in going through these overlapping ideas, it's easy to wonder, what is God trying to teach us here? But I think it's important that we do go through it slow enough so that we can say, yes, we have meditated on the Word of God. Now, in these three verses, obviously when you're reading a sermon a day on each one of these concepts, there are so many things that we could look at. But I'll tell you what I came out looking at. This is John chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. These are the verses I want to focus on this morning. And the truth that I want to deal with has to do with eternity. I've entitled the message, Eternal Truths in the Prayer of Jesus. And it's interesting to me, when you look at these verses, you'll see that God is going to share with us things that are going to have eternal bearing on us. Now, there is a difference between the temporal and the eternal. The Bible tells us that the things of this life are temporal, but the things after this life are eternal. I knew of an evangelist who once said that one great truth struck him and it changed his life, and that is that we all are going to have to live somewhere forever. And because we have to live somewhere forever, the wise man always prepares for the inevitable. The wise person understands that that if we throw all our eggs in the basket of these 80 to 90 to 100 years, depending on how long you live, if we throw all of our eggs into this basket, it is the height of foolishness to ignore that we will live forever and ever and ever and ever. And we will either live forever and ever and ever and ever with God, or we will live forever and ever and ever and ever away from God. And the Bible calls that place hell. And it's important that we understand that if we are going to be wisely preparing for that inevitableness, that it's important that we understand the importance of eternity. Because what Jesus speaks about here has to do with that which will last forever. Three truths I want us to see in this prayer, these eternal truths in the prayer of Jesus. Number one, I want you to see the eternal character of God. Number two, I want you to see the eternal care of the believer. And then number three, I want you to see the eternal consistency of the Scriptures. Because all of these things are eternal. If you notice there in verse 10, the first thing we see is the eternal character of God. Because you look at that and you see here's Jesus, the Son, speaking to God the Father. And as a matter of fact, he told them in verse 9, he says, I pray not for the world, but for them. Now, who are the them? Now, we saw this last week. The them are the disciples, obviously, that he's speaking to here. But also in verse 20, he tells us, I pray not only for these alone, but also them which believe on me through their word. So he's praying for us. And that's good to know. And that I need prayer. I need your prayer. But I especially need the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer. And the Scripture tells us that in talking about that all that thou hast given me, in verse 9. So the Lord Jesus tells us that God the Father gave Jesus, you and me. We are love gifts given by God the Father to Jesus Christ. And you say, wow, he's not getting much of a bargain. But the reality is, God understands and Jesus understood that he was given us to him. And then there's this very mysterious statement in verse 10. All mine, everything, all that Jesus has, all that Jesus is, all that Jesus could possibly do, he says, all mine are thine. So everything that is about me, Jesus says, I have what I have because it's yours. Now, we might understand that as a very important thing because all of us could say, you know, all that I am is the Lord's. But then he says, and all that are thine are mine. Do you see that? Now, I could say all that I am and all that I have is God's. But to say that all that is God's is in me would not be true, personally. Because the Bible, in talking about God, God is an omnipotent God. He is all-powerful. God is omnipresent. We've talked about that. Everywhere that can possibly exist is where God is. God is immutable. God never changes. The Bible tells us that God says, I change not. I wish I could say that about me. Do you ever have any mood swings? You ever been real consistent and then the next time you turn around, you're totally inconsistent? I'm going to read through my Bible every year. The next year. I didn't do it last year, but I'm going to do it this year. The next year. Maybe I'll read through the New Testament for the first time. In other words, we're inconsistent. And the Bible tells us that God is immutable. God is love, right? The Bible tells us that God is always loving. And love is not the way we would always define love. It's not a mushy-mushy. I don't know if you ever use that word. My wife and I say, we're just being mushy. But, you know, it's not necessarily a sentimentalism. But love is very much devoted to its object. And God is devoted to you. God loves you. As a matter of fact, the only reason we love God is because He loves us. God is holy. As a matter of fact, you'll see a statement that is nowhere else in the New Testament. In verse 11, Holy Father. Now God is holy. The Father is holy. But this is the only time that expression is used in your New Testament. So God is holy. God is set apart from everyone else. None of us can be gods. When I was over in Salt Lake City, Utah, Idaho area, I worked one summer, I dealt with a lot of people who believed that they can become God. But yet, I read my Bible and I say, see, God says, I am God and there is none else. And the reality is that God is a holy God. Never sinful. Never in any way, shape, and form going to do anything that is going to be dishonest. We're told, if you were to go to the end of the chapter, and we read it this morning, he says in verse 25, O righteous Father, God is righteous. God, in our vernacular, is always right. He is never wrong. And if ever we get the opinion that God has done something that is wrong, we're wrong. Because He is always right. The Bible tells us that the Father and God is faithful. There's several verses. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. There is no temptation taken to us, but is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted. God is always dependable. Now the devil would try to get you to think He's not dependable, right? He would try to get you to think that somehow God is toying with you. Or God is somehow being unfair. We read Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Job, and we looked at those first couple chapters of Job. And it certainly was a very interesting thing that God allowed all the tribulation, the trials that Job goes through. But the reality is, God is always good. And He's always faithful. And if we ever get the opinion that He is not, then we are wrong. Point blank. Never listen to the devil. Never listen to false religions that would make you think somehow that God is humanized. One of the definitions of a cult is that a cult will often humanize God. Now, they'll deify man, but they'll also humanize God. And they will make God just like an everyday person. You know, a God who overlooks those bad things we do. No, He does not. The Bible tells us He is omniscient. He knows all things. The Scripture says, even knows the number of hairs on your head. God knows every cell in your body. God knows every instinct that you have. God knows every thought you've had. God knows every action you have done. And here's something. God even knows what you would do if you could do it. And He also knows what would be the result if you took this choice as opposed to that choice. God is a merciful God. He's a powerful God. And Jesus says, there in verse 10, all that is thine are mine. How else can we understand that than the fact that Jesus, if He has all the attributes, all the abilities, all the attributes or the characteristics of the Father, then Jesus is God. See, I cannot say that. I could say to God, everything I have is yours, but I cannot say everything that you have and you are is mine. Because I sinned. And the Bible tells us that we all have sinned and come short of that. We are deficient, but not Jesus Christ. And of course, when we look at the overall context of this discourse of the Lord Jesus, before He actually starts praying, He showed that the Holy Spirit is another of the same kind. And being another of the same kind, the Bible tells us that God is one, but He is three. In one. And the reality is that the Bible teaches this reality of the tri-unity of God. And for instance, when we go to the baptism of the Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us that when Jesus was baptized, who was there? Well, certainly He was there, but God the Father was there. And God the Holy Spirit was there because the Bible says He came down like a dove And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The reality is, even at the great commission in Matthew chapter 28, "Go ye into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things." But he says, "Be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son, Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit." We see in Isaiah 6, verse 3, it's interesting when it says, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." I don't think that's an accident. The Bible tells us that Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. That's why we see in Genesis chapter 1, the name for God is in the plural. That's why we're told in Genesis 1, God says, "Let us make man in our image." And the reality is, the Bible teaches, Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Lord our God is one Lord. And yet, there are three persons. So, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And that's why I think a best term for the person of God is the triunity of God. And only God can be in existence from eternity past to eternity forward. Now, can you figure that out? No, you can't figure that out. I mean, it's kind of like taking the number system. What's the first number? What is the first number? No, it's not. What is it? Negative infinity? And what's the highest number? Positive infinity. Now, that's the only human way I can understand eternity. There's always another number you can add. And there's always another number in the other direction that you can add. And for eternity, there have been three persons. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not become, he did not just simply start existing at birth, right? The Bible tells us that He began before the worlds began. As a matter of fact, the Bible says He always existed. Jesus was at creation. Colossians chapter 1 says that He, by Him, all things were created. That's why in John chapter 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." And who was the Word? John verse 14 is He's Jesus. "And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made." So we understand that this is God. This is the God who is all powerful. This is the God that can say, "Let there be light." Boom! And there was light. This is the God who can say, "Okay, I think I'll throw in a sun and a moon. Get rid of that previous light." Boom! And He does it. And He creates the trees and He creates the animals. And then He does something that's most incredible. He takes dirt and He makes a man after His image. Now, we are not God, but we have characteristics of God, such as emotion. God has emotion. God has a will. We have a will. God has intellect. We have intellect. And He created this, all the power of the universe. And Jesus says, "All that is mine is thine, and all that is thine is mine." So we see, very interestingly enough, that this passage tells us about the eternal character of God. But I want you to see, secondly, the eternal care of the believer. Now look at this. This is just incredible. Jesus, in this prayer to God and the Father, and even though He was man, He humbled Himself, became obedient in the cross, even the death of the cross, but yet when He ascended into heaven, He became restored to the position of being an intercessor for us, as we saw last week. But then, in verse 11, He says, I am no more in the world. It's kind of like when He said, it is finished. Because really, He was still in the world. But in reality, what was He saying? I'm on my way out. I'm getting ready to lay aside this human body that lives in this world. What a terrible place to live. Can you imagine leaving heaven's throne, the perfection of eternity, and coming and living in this stuff? With the limitations of having to sleep physically, with the limitations of having to always eat. You ever notice that? You have to keep going and get more food. When is this going to stop? You know, you try to go on a diet, and you say, okay, I'm just not going to eat anymore. Well, right. You know, the old hunger pain. You know, there's human limitations. You know, we can't just do anything we want to do. And Jesus, in this human body, He slept like we slept, and He ate like we eat. And He had to live in the disgusting world. And of course, instead of appreciating Him, the world despised Him. Because it's tough being around somebody who's always right. They had the religious views. They had it figured out, and Jesus comes and contradicts all that. They didn't like that. Have you ever heard the expression, don't confuse me with the truth? Have you ever confused somebody with the truth? I've done it many times. I've gone through and I showed them what the Bible says. You say, well, how do you know you're right? Because there in chapter 17, verse 17, thy word is, so I know the word's truth. Now, if I misrepresent the word, I'm not right. But if I represent it rightly, it is true. And then I'm talking to somebody and they're trying to understand what I'm trying to say, and I'm saying to them, this is truth. And they say, in essence, don't confuse me with that. So they didn't like Jesus, because Jesus was the truth. He said there in chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth. And the Scripture tells us here that these people that I'm leaving behind, and ultimately, as we see verse 20, all of us are going to have to pilgrimage in this junk. I mean, you didn't get a choice. Do you notice that? I was born in Pontiac, Michigan. I like Michigan. But you know, no one asked me, did you want to go to Michigan? I just kind of, boom, there. My first awareness of life, I was in Union Lake, Michigan, playing. I was stuck in this world, and I, as you, have found that people are deceitful, people are crooked, people want to hurt you, they want to hurt the people you love. They were left in the world. And the Bible tells us, Jesus says, now that they're in the world, Holy Father, and there's a word that you're going to see repeated a few times there. After the words Holy Father, what's the next word? What is it? Real loud. Keep. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept. And then he says in verse 12, I have kept again. And none of them is lost. In verse 15, he says at the end of that verse, he prays to the Father that the Father would do what from the evil? Keep them from the evil. Now, I find this a very fascinating reality. The Bible here tells us that Jesus Christ, in this high priestly prayer, says, Father, take care of them. In other words, you continue doing when I'm out of the picture. Now, we're told that that when Jesus ascended, what came down? The Holy Spirit came down. Now, not that Jesus Christ ever disappeared from existence. He just disappeared from planet Earth. I'd like to see Jesus, wouldn't you? But the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ, He prays, He says, Father, keep them. Now, that's an amazing thing because we have this junk around us, this evil around us. As a matter of fact, you know for yourself you have evil within you. That's worldliness. You know what worldliness is? It's the lust of the flesh. 1 John tells us. So in other words, it isn't that there's just all those bad people out there. It's I'm pretty bad. And the flesh, if it was up to us, we would not get to heaven. Now think about it. How perfectly have you lived since you've been saved? Have you done a good job at it? I mean, are you 100%? No problem? Don't sin anymore? No, we're not like that. As a matter of fact, I'd be very curious, how did it go last week? How'd you do? Your attitude right all the time? Did you pray like you should last week? Did you read your Bible like you should have last week? Did you always respond correctly to those around you? As a matter of fact, it was so good that maybe your spouse said to you, "You have become an angel." Anybody's spouse tell them that this week? Now, the reality is, even, they say love is blind. And the reality is, if you ever just talk to a young person, they're in love and all this, and how they just kind of don't see all the wrong characteristics, and they magnify all the good characteristics. And then over time, they realize, that person wasn't as perfect as I thought they were. I've often wondered, why in the world did my wife marry me? She must have been blind. And the reality is that none of us are good enough to get to heaven. You say, yeah, but the Bible doesn't say you have to be good enough to get to heaven. Well, the Bible says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law. So it tells us that if you do not live 100% perfectly, you're under a curse. Because if you're going to keep all the laws of the Bible, you are under the curse of death. So how am I going to get to heaven? How am I going to make it? Well, the answer is, I don't do it. It's this God that does that. He is the one that keeps me. And how does He do it? In verse 11, through His name. Now, we saw last week that there's different names for God, but really the idea is that God doesn't have a name so much that you can identify Him like we identify each other, but it's speaking about His character. And God is a God of power. And when we look at the name Elohim, for instance, it speaks of His power and His ability. But God is Elohim. He is all powerful. He is the ever-present one. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. God is the one. This is His name. And the Bible tells us that we will be kept through His name. You know, so we pray even in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. That's not just a little phrase you throw in there, because that makes it an official prayer. The reality is, we are praying in His character, in His person. And we're told in verse 12, now Jesus said, when I was on earth, I kept them. And none of them are what? So the Scripture tells us that Jesus doesn't lose a one. You say, but what about the rest of that verse? What about Judas? Because in verse 12, He says, none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Now, I want you to see something here. He's saying the only one that was lost, not one of His, but one of the 12. And what we know about Judas is that he was the son of perdition. He always was going to go to perdition. As a matter of fact, he tells us here that Judas had all the opportunities. He had all the privileges, which is a very interesting thing, because that means that just because you have all the privileges of being in church, maybe you're in a high office or you have some great ability, that doesn't mean you're saved. But once you get saved, Jesus says, I'm not going to lose any of them. And that's why He emphasized, none is lost. And the Scripture makes that very clear. And I want you to see a couple verses. Can we look at a couple quick verses? Turn with me to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation, verse 24. And it speaks here regarding God. And He says, unto Him, this is Jude verse 24. There's only one chapter, so I didn't say chapter 1. Jude verse 24. Can we read it out loud? Can we do that out loud? If you have a King James Bible, you'll have the same words. Read these with me. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. Okay, stop there. Who keeps you from falling? God keeps us from falling. And verse 25, the only wise God and our Savior. And that's interesting. Jesus is God. So it is Him that keeps us from falling. And He will continue reading with me, all right? And to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Now think about that. Oh, I don't know if I can hold on. You don't have to hold on. God is holding you on. And the reality is, and we don't have time to go into it, we talked about eternal security a few weeks ago, but the reality is God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And that's why if you're truly saved, you have the characteristics of a saved person. And that's not perfection, but direction. Remember we talked about that last week. One more verse, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and notice with me, in verse 4, he talks about an eternal inheritance. This is 1 Peter 1, verse 4. An eternal inheritance. It's reserved at the end of that verse, where? So we have an eternal reservation. You know, I make a reservation at a hotel, and I go there, and I go stay at that hotel. Well, God has made a reservation for you. But how do you know you're going to be able to keep that reservation? Well, you don't have to, because verse 5, we are kept by what? The power of God through faith unto salvation. So, if you come back to John 17, and our time's about up, I just want you to see that these are eternal truths. The eternal character of God. So, thinking about who God is and what He is able to do, He is able to keep my salvation. Well, how do you get salvation? Well, you get salvation by believing in Jesus Christ. Not just believing about Jesus Christ. Repentance is involved. Repentance is not, I'm going to now do a better thing. Repentance is a change of mind about my sin, a change of mind about God, a change of mind regarding my destiny after I die. You understand that? So in other words, I once thought sin was a great thing to do. Now I change my mind about that. Oh, sin's terrible. It's going to condemn me. I once thought, you know, God was, He's just going to overlook my sin. But then I changed my mind on that, and I realized, no, God's a holy God, and He sent Jesus Christ to die for me. And He paid the full penalty for my sin. And I once thought, well, surely God will let me get to heaven. I'm a pretty good person. Now I changed my mind about that, and I realize if I die in my sin, I'll go to hell. That's why you got to repent. And that's why I'm not totally convinced a lot of people in our churches have ever been saved. They said a prayer, but did they repent? Did they change their mind about sin and about God and about their destiny? When I was 16, as I often told, it was funny the other day, I mentioned how old was I got saved, and everybody said, 16. I always say that. But when I got saved, the reality was, I, for the first time, recognized I need to trust in Jesus. Because after I changed my mind about my sin and about God and about my destination for eternity, I said, I need Jesus. And I trusted in Him. Have you trusted in Him? And the Bible says when you do that, you got a reservation. It's reserved in heaven for you. And you don't have to worry about whether I can keep it. You don't have to keep it. God keeps it for you. Now, that doesn't mean I have a license to sin, because I've changed my mind about that kind of stuff. Have you been saved? Well, I'm going to quickly just state the third point. And we have often emphasized it, because not only do we see the eternal character of God in these verses, just three verses, the eternal care of the believer, but we see the eternal consistency of the Scriptures. And I want you to see there at the end of the verse, this is just typical of Jesus. Jesus was a Scripture guy. Can I say it without sounding derogative? He was a Bible thumper. He was always saying, the Scriptures say, the Scriptures say, the Scriptures say. You study it. As a matter of fact, Marcus Rainford and Our Lord Prays for His Own has a whole chapter on that. And he goes on about how every time you see, for instance, something happening about Jesus, you would think He did it because He was trying, you know, for instance, when they were going to kill Jesus as an infant, Why did they do that? You say, well, because they didn't want to die. Well, that's true. But that's not how God interprets it. It says that he was there until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled. He was always fulfilling Scripture. Now, the Bible tells us here the reason Judas went to hell, well, it was because of his own will, yes. He chose to go to hell. God didn't make him go to hell. But there was also a fulfillment of Scripture. And the interesting thing is that we see is, for instance, the psalmist says, "Thy word is settled in heaven for how long? Forever. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And that's why my opinion doesn't mean much. Your opinion doesn't amount to a whole lot. Your opinion is probably better than my opinion on some things. But the reality is, when God says it, that settles it. And when God says, "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life." You can bank on that. And if my Savior, Jesus Christ, who is God, quoted the Scripture over and over and over and over and over, I think that's probably a good practice. The eternal consistency of the Bible. When Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and whosoever believes in Him will never perish." That's good enough for me. I'm not going to go to hell. Why? Because I'm saved. So the real key issue isn't, can I keep it? The issue is, have you done what the Scripture says to do? You say, yeah, but what happens after you get saved? Well, we'll see that later. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the Bible is not only our seed of salvation, 1 Peter 1, but it is our means to get more holy, to be more holy. What are the three eternity truths that we've seen here? Number one, the eternal character of who? The eternal care of who? The believer. And the eternal consistency of the Scripture. May God help us. Make sure that every one of us are saved. And you say, "I don't know if I'm saved. I'd like to be. I'm not sure." We'd love to take the consistent Scriptures and show you how you can know. And that's why Paul could say, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to do what? To keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. Unto Him that began a good work in you will perform it." Are you saved? Now you can't get to heaven just because you claim to be saved. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this, done this, done this?" And Jesus will say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Do you know what the rest of it says? "I never knew you." It wasn't like, "Yeah, I once knew you and I couldn't keep you." No, "I never knew you." So if you go to hell, frankly, friend, if you go to hell, you did it over the pleading, compassionate love of God. Are you saved? Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would work now in our midst with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Let's stand to our feet, no one moving around. If we could avoid anybody leaving at this moment. If you're on a cell phone, let's put it away. And if God is dealing with your heart, maybe you would like to be saved today. If you would say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved. Absolutely. Because of what the Scripture says, and I've accepted Christ as my Savior," would you raise your hand real high? All right, you can put your hand down. I wonder when people can't raise their hand. Are you saved? The pianist is going to play in a moment. And as the invitation's given, we have the altar open, and we'd love to have you come so we can show you how to be saved. Our Father, help us now, for Jesus' sake. As the pianist plays, our head bowed and our eyes closed, if God's dealing with your heart, you come.